to the Book of Titus. Last month, Pastor Dan made out that this whole year we have a series of topics that we will cover. This whole year we have topics which help us to think about what it is in terms of good works. How do believers, men who know the Lord, grow in specific areas? And we have the privilege of hearing about how to manage our finances last month if you were here. That was a real encouragement and blessing. Today we are going to talk about what are the qualities and attributes of mature Christians. And we will be in the Book of Titus for the most part. I'm going to focus on a few verses, but we will refer to other portions of Scripture too. We'll do this for a bit before we go to our time of prayer, as we always do. Titus chapter 2, and we will read verses 1 and 2. I will read verses 1 and 2 and also 4 and 5, but before that, would you please bow with me for prayer. Heavenly Father, when we hear these testimonies, it is a proof that you are working in our midst. Not that we needed any proof, because we know that you loved us, you chose us, and in your grace, you delivered us from our sin. And you continue to teach us and feed us your word. When we have times like this, it is to give you the glory. We also become acutely aware, as some of our brothers have shared, of our own sinful nature. But Lord, help us to grow. Help us to grow in sanctification. We commit this time to your care and ask that you will arrest our minds to listen to your word and focus on what it is that you want us to learn. May this be honorable to you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Titus chapter 2, I will read verses 1 and 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. And then we go down to verse 6 and 7. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And we often start our meeting saying, what kind of men would God want us to be? What kind of men would God want the men of West Hills Baptist Church, this local church, to be? This passage, the verses we read, have some answers to that. Now, the Bible has the whole counsel of God, so there are many places where we can go to search the answer to that question. But in these verses, we find one set of answers to the question, what kind of men would God have us to be? And we will see these qualities. Now, in verse 2, to older men, there are, if you were counting, there are six qualities that we mentioned. If you counted temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. And go down to verse 6, there are five qualities for younger men. You see those there. A couple of qualities are common. You see the word sensible in verse 2. You'll also see the word sensible in verse 6. So it's common to both. I would also think, in the way I see it, that the way it is written as purity in doctrine, sound in faith, perhaps they are related and similar. But we will primarily today focus on verse 2. And if God permits the time, we will touch on verse 6 as well. Now, why are these qualities mentioned here? The answer there is in verse 1. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. In other words, Titus here is being instructed by Apostle Paul, who's writing to Titus, that Titus, to your church in Crete, Titus is in the island of Crete, which had a whole set of problems, which you'll see in a bit, speak about these things because these are fitting for sound doctrine. And I think speak about is a very important choice of words. He didn't say teach. Make this part of your conversation. Be engaged in discussing these things. Not just in a formal teaching time, but as you meet them in individuals, as groups, this should become your topic of conversation. Now, what is sound doctrine? A sound doctrine is the teaching that produces godliness, God-approved spiritual health and growth and fruitfulness in us. The Lord Jesus Christ imparted to the disciples, and the disciples captured that in the words of Scripture, men of God, and we read these words with the help of the Holy Spirit. Those words become part of our life as we meditate on them, as the sinful nature goes away. We talked in the testimony time, for example, about the struggle to not be holding grudges, not to be angry, right? We were very open. Praise God for that. So that is a sense of, we hear the sound doctrine, which must replace our old sinful nature, and in the testimony time, that was the grudges, the anger, the wanting to react. That's an example of how sound doctrine replaces our own nature for believers, right? And that's what he's saying, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Now, that process of learning things which are fitting for sound doctrine for believers begins at salvation. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, it says so in the previous verse, to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself, that is for the Lord Jesus Christ, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us. Now you see this also in Ephesians chapter 2, which we are very familiar with, by grace we've been saved. And towards the end of verse 10, it says, we are created in Christ Jesus for, anyone complete?
Good works.
Yes, for good works. And what are these good works? God created them beforehand so that we may walk in them. That's the invitation for people who are born again. People who are not born again, if you have never been born again, if you're not a Christian, if your sins have not been forgiven, it is not possible to do these good works. Why do I say that? Look at chapter 1, verse 16. It talks about a group of people who look like Christians. What does it say there? They profess to know God. Actually, the verse before says they are defiled and unbelieving. So potentially, they are not even genuinely born again. But what do you see? Verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and here's the word, worthless for any good work. Not qualified for any good works. Not capable, which is the opposite of what we read in chapter 2, verse 16, zealous for good works. Born again people, God created us zealous for good works. So here's an invitation for us that we can engage in these good works in the way we exhibit the quality of Christ in our lives. After all, we were not born again just to be in. Now we were born again so that we can be with our Lord in eternity. Absolutely. But till that time, we have to exhibit the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that through these good works. And we learn from Scripture what these good works are. There's a little bit of explanation given in verse 12 as to what are the themes of these good works. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness. Deny ungodliness. Let's think about that. And then there are two other things. Deny ungodliness, deny worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. That is the instruction for those who are redeemed. But let's think for a minute about this denying ungodliness. Denying ungodliness means, if there is ungodliness, I say no to it. Deny, say no. So what is the opposite of that? I grow in godliness. Right? Just seems simple to understand. So to grow in godliness, what do I do? Well, where do I learn about godliness? Where do I learn about God's quality? We know the answer. This book that God has given us has what we need for godliness. And the Bible tells us that we have all the resources we need in this life for godliness. So we are not like, you know, starved of resources. We have the Word of God with us. And we have these resources for godliness. What brings about these qualities of godliness in us? One of the ways we grow in godliness is when this book of the Bible becomes very precious to us. The more we reflect and think and meditate on these words, because the Word was, Word is God, and this is the, Jesus Christ is a manifestation of the Word of God, the bodily manifestation. When we study and meditate and make this word very precious, His qualities become, take place, show in our lives. So godliness is made possible by a constant regular intake of God's word in our life. So therefore, before we go to verse 2, which is going to be the focus of our discussion, Titus 2:2, I want to explain that, my brothers, you are equipped, invited by the Lord. You were, at time of salvation, to participate and do good works. And that should be your preoccupation. Lord, what good works should I be engaged in today? What good works have I grown in the last few days? Some very quick examples, just to, we won't go there, but like, we will see some examples, but look at chapter 3, verse 2. Some examples of what good works are. To malign no one. To be peaceable. Gentle. Showing consideration. Just a few examples of what good works look like. Sometimes there is a misunderstanding that I'm born again and I'm going to go to heaven to be with the Lord, all true. But my only job in this life is to give the gospel. Everything else doesn't matter. That is not an accurate understanding of Scripture. Yes, we give the gospel because that is what the Lord told us. That is an important thing. But really, the reason why, you know, you could argue that when I'm born again, I could die the next minute. Best thing, right? Like, no need to deal with sin. Like, just I'm born again, I'm ready for heaven, dead, done. God's purpose is accomplished, right? Beautifully. Why does God keep us alive after we are born again? Why does He let us deal with sin? Because for the good works to manifest in us, for the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ to be manifest in us, this is the measure that God uses for our sanctification. Pastor Dan just mentioned when he was talking about Brother Anthony in the testimony time. He said, God will use that neighbor to produce sanctification. That is what we are talking about. That is the vehicle that God has kept. So think about it. Every day that you're alive after being a believer is an opportunity for you to grow in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And good works and the Word of God, together, when we do think about these things, that's how the image of the Lord Jesus Christ takes place in us. So we go to verse 2 then. Older men are to be temperate. Now, because it says older men, I do not want those who think they are not older men to switch off. Right? Really, let's think about it. So clearly, older men here means the ones who are not younger, certainly more in age. But we, if you really think about it, age doesn't produce righteousness. It's not like somehow if you're 40 or 45 or 50 or 55 or 60, you're more godly just because you're at that age. No, that's not how Scripture works. In fact, Scripture tells us the opposite. In Psalm 119, verse 99, 100, in Job 32, it's written that the abundant in years are not always wise. It need not be that the age represents wisdom. What he's saying here is, while he's definitely referring to the older men in the church, the implication is that those who have been walking with the Lord over a period of time, they came to know the Lord in a certain age in their life, and as they get older, having been a believer for a few years, having heard all the sermons, having attended all the men's breakfast, having prayed together, at the old age, this is what is expected in Scripture. These qualities. That's what it means. That means if you've been a believer, born again at a young age, you are expected to show these qualities. And mind you, sanctification is not a switch. It's not like I cut the cake on my 55th birthday and suddenly all these qualities become true. No, that's not how it happens. Sanctification is hard work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And as we progress, hopefully when we get to whatever is older, I'm not going to put a number, but whenever you're older, these qualities are available, ready, visible. Right? So, I like to think about it this way. If there's anybody in the room who's younger to me, you're the older one here, right? So that's a good way to think about these verses. Apply to everyone. So the older men definitely have to show these, and we will get into each of them. The younger men have to start showing these. The Bible never teaches that these are not necessary for younger men. Right? Now with that lengthy introduction, let's go to the first one. Temperate. What does it mean to be temperate? Well, that's the first thing we see there. Temperate means to be sober, to be free of intoxicants, to be without wine, alcohol, wine. Someone, and for what purpose? To be watchful, to be vigilant, to be aware of what is going on around. That is what it means here. Now, I'm not a language Greek expert, Pastor Evan is sitting here, so I should be very careful what I say. But I will say this, which is that in my study, I've learned that this word was used, this is not what's in the Bible, but I think it's a helpful illustration, that in the Greek culture, they use this word to show drinks which are like milk and honey, which are offered to the gods, but no mixing of alcohol. Apparently, and this is what I read, that when they do sacrifices in the Greek culture, they would not even, so you know, when you make a sacrifice, you use firewood and all that, they would be so careful not to use dried twigs from wine. Like, you cannot even use that, because they were afraid that that would mix the, like, that would mix up in the sacrifice. That is the extent of care culturally they took. It has nothing to do with the word of God. But that similar word is what is used in the original translation for temperate, so to be without wine, to be careful. The implication is that there is a focus, there is a need to be not indulging in wine at all, or not indulging in any way that is excessive, in a way that will threaten the vigilance, the alertness. This is the same quality that we are told that an elder or a pastor, that an overseer must have in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It is expected. But it is expected of mature believers as well, everybody. And we need temperate men in our church. We need more temperate men in our church, so that more of us are vigilant. More of us are sober all the time. Why do we have to be sober? Well, the word of God tells us. Your enemy is prowling like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that is preceded by, therefore, be on the alert. So if you are going to give up your alertness using wine and drinking and alcohol, you are just ignoring the fact that there's an enemy who's waiting to see who is not alert, who is in this group who is not being alert. The implication is very serious. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And I'm sure you've read this many times, Ephesians 5, 18. We'll come back to Titus, but Ephesians 5, 18. And this is what it says. And do not get drunk with wine. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, meaning excess. That is beyond the limit. That's what dissipation means. But be filled with the Spirit. The implication is that if you're drunk with wine, it will produce the opposite effects of being led by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is filled in your heart and controls your actions and thinking because you're spending time in the Word of God and you're careful, that it produces one kind of good works, the opposite effect of being drunk with wine will produce something opposite of what happens when you're filled with the Spirit of God. We can go back to Titus. The Word of God is full of warnings like this. You see this in the book of Proverbs. You see this in the life of people who got drunk, and we will visit examples like that. And the terrible effects of foolishness that comes from getting drunk, at the root of it all, the root of it all is what we read in verse 12. Deny ungodliness and worldly desires. The challenge is very true in our culture. You know, in our culture, in the island, in Long Island, it's okay to indulge in these things. It's social to drink, and it's fine, culturally acceptable. The Cretans have the same problem. Look at verse chapter 1, 12 ending. It says, Cretans, which is the people of Crete, like Long Islanders, you know, like Crete, they're always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Lazy gluttons. So they're used to just being drinking and eating. That was their thing. And it's not just a public thing, because in verse 13, Paul says, this testimony is true. It is true. They're lazy gluttons. They like to drink and eat. That's what they do. For this reason, Titus, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith. Wake them up. Warn them. Reprove them severely. Because that culture is creeping into the church, looks like. Because he says that in just a few verses above. Chapter 1, verse 7. In the middle, in the qualities of the overseer, not addicted to wine. I would think that was a separation which was required from the people in Crete. That must have been a problem, because if it was not an issue, probably it wouldn't have been highlighted so many times in the Word of God. Now, I want us to be I want us to think clearly. Our culture, our worldly culture around us, tries to make these teachings appear simple, easy. You see, the world uses language and cultural references which make sin harmless, not offensive. I'll give you an example. Bible says gluttony. Okay? In our culture, have you ever thought of the word foodie? Oh, he's a foodie. He loves to eat. He just appreciates food. Now, maybe there are people who are foodies who are good to eat. But a lot of the foodie culture is, you can eat whatever you want. You appreciate it. There is no thinking, well, is that really a foodie thing? Where in the Bible does it say you can be a foodie? Bible says, do not be drunk, do not be a drunkard. In our culture, we have happy hour. It's time to be happy, relax, happy hour. Social drinker. Well, it's my office event, I mean, I'm a social drinker. Another one. Food pairings. Have you heard of that? Food pairings. When you have steak, it goes well with red wine. When you have fish, it goes well with white wine. Who came up with this? Where does the Bible say that when you enjoy good things? You see, everything in our culture, and these are just not complete examples, just a few. Our culture makes us think that this is normal. Now, in your life, whether it's normal or not, you go before God. But the warning from God's word is, these so-called normal things could cause you to be not sober, not alert, not vigilant. You make the choice if you want to give up vigilance, soberness for half an hour, one day, 2 days. That's a choice you make. But don't fall into the trap of what the world tells you is acceptable. Social drinking, it's okay. We should get drunk. I mean, this is what we do as a family. When we get together once a year for Christmas, we drink it. That's what we do. Ask yourself, is this godliness? Will this lower my alertness? Another one, celebrations. Oh, we have a big party. We have a wedding. But when there is a big celebration, our culture tells us it's okay. Because that is, of course, how will we celebrate? We raise our glasses and we make a toast. We propose a toast. That is what nowhere in the Bible does it say you propose a toast at the wedding. I didn't see it. Maybe I'm missing something. But could that raising a toast cause, on that occasion, now think about it this way. In our weddings, if we serve intoxicants and we raise a toast, the Bible says that drunkenness could reduce alertness. Is it possible that for believers and unbelievers in that gathering, we are causing reduction of alertness? We are promoting a reduction of alertness and soberness. It may happen, may not happen, but there is that possibility. Why should I be the sponsor of a possibility of reducing alertness and soberness? Because I plan an event that way. Are we not risking making a whole bunch of people in a room when we have an event and we serve alcohol to not be vigilant? And if they are unbelievers, they don't know any better. One thing I want to bring up in this area is the notion of another cultural thing. Drinking in moderation. Right? Now, I'm not telling anybody what is moderation or not. But this is another lie of our culture. I know how much I can take. Just a little. Social drinking. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We're going to spend a lot of time on the first one. It won't be as much time at all, so don't be worried. Right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And verse 1, I will read. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Dead flies make a perfume stink. Words of wisdom. So a little foolishness will wipe away a lifetime of honor and wisdom. What's the danger? Think about it. Every time your mind tells you, well, I know, I can do this. In moderation, it's okay. When the Bible warns about something in so many places, that's not where you apply this moderation principle, Christian liberty principle, like all these favorite words we have. Now, if the Word of God doesn't teach about whether you should wear a white shirt or a blue shirt, you apply your liberty, okay? On a particular day, should we wear a sweatshirt or a sweater? You can make those choices. But on areas where the Word of God is warning, subtly, gently, forcefully, let's not apply any freedom that we choose. So, a little foolishness is weightier than... Where have you seen this in the Word of God? A famous example is in the life of Noah. 100 years he built the ark. And his family was the only one that God chose to save in the whole earth. They obeyed God. They came out, 3 sons. And then coming out of the ark, there was an episode in Genesis chapter 10. Noah grew some wine, got drunk, and he was sleeping naked. And one of his sons, Ham, saw that. And as a result of it, a few verses later, Noah curses Ham. You trace back, the root of that was really the drunkenness. And just that whole episode is so unpleasant. And I've read that and thought, why should that be part of the story? Now, God didn't always include people's foolishness. We heard this Thursday night that when we read Hebrews 11, God didn't include all foolishness. But this foolishness is included, Genesis chapter 10. One family, spectacular. They were the only ones that God found obedient. Lifetime of honor and wisdom. And this one episode, it's like a fly, dead fly in a perfume. Think about these things. Let us consider them. So the question we have to consider is, are we mindful of the possibility of ignoring the Bible's warnings when we make choices with drinking? Are we making room for ourselves and others to become less sensitive because of our choices? You read there that Christ redeemed us from every lawless deed, verse 14, 2:14. So, is our eating and drinking taking us back to those lawless deeds, or are we demonstrating zealous for righteousness? So, older men have to be temperate. Younger men have to start learning to be temperate. The next one, Titus 2:2, dignified. We'll be quicker on this one. Dignified means grave or worthy of respect, serious. Now, this person is not somebody who's boring, who's like sorrowful or very serious in the face. That's not boring, not a killjoy. Not a gloomy person, but somebody who makes choices in the light of eternity. So how does that look like? In church relationships, I think this person is very intentional. He's very caring, and he cares about people, and very grave, because he comes to the worship service and knows this is a place where God has to be honored. He fellowships with people and wants to lift them up. In humor, this person who is dignified, this dignified person, how the dignified person does not laugh at vulgarity. Dignified person does not laugh at immorality, sinful, ungodly things. He does not laugh at the expense of others. That's one way that I'm trying to picture this dignified person is. In managing time, the dignified person is aware of eternity. A few years have gone, yeah, there was not the best way I spent maybe time in my teenage years, in my 20s, now I'm older in years, I'm very careful what I give my time to. Where my preoccupation is, where my interests are. Yes, maybe I like sport and I like to watch this game and I'm a very big supporter of this team, but I'm very careful how much time goes where in that. We won't turn there, but Philippians 4:8 says, and I'll read, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything is worthy of praise, let your mind think of these things, dwell on these things, meditate on these things. So where is our mind wandering? When we have free time, when we are sitting in a plane or a train ride, or we are sitting in an evening, no one's at home or everyone's at home, we're just relaxing, and in the summertime we will do a lot of that, like spend outdoors and relaxing. What is our mind thinking of? Older men are to be dignified. Be careful what your thought life is preoccupied by. Are you able to demonstrate this dignity? If you are dignified, Your home people will notice it. Your people around you will notice it. Isn't it the greatest compliment you can give somebody in this men's break to say, that brother is a godly man? Isn't that like in this church life, in our life now, to call someone a godly man, isn't that the biggest compliment you can give? Dignified. The next one, let's move on, is sensible. It is what it means. It is to be in one's senses, to be of sound mind, curbing one's desires, impulses, to be, as the Bible often says, self-control. And that is common to the young men too. So in this one, the young men are also expected to show the sensible. You see that, right? Verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible, self-control. There are three ways I think about how we can understand this quality of self-control, sensible. I think let's turn to Romans 12:3. This is an important consideration that the apostle lays out for us. And I wanted to be helpful in breaking down what sensible means in the context of godliness. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Don't think more highly than you ought to think. Don't have an overestimation of you. I'm a very good husband. Overestimation. Let's have a conversation with your wife and your children. I'm a very good leader. Don't be caught up. Don't be puffed up. I'm very good at this. If you tell yourself I'm very good at this, now if it is true, praise God. But if it's not true, you start believing it. You start living that. That's one way to be sensible. That's what Paul is telling. Don't think too much about yourself, but think as to have sound judgment in the rest of those, as God has allotted to you the measure of faith. Be careful how you think about yourself. You have a good estimation of yourself. The second thing is, of course, self-control itself. We read about that in Galatians 5, 22-23. Anyone remember? What are those famous verses for? Galatians 5, 22-23?
Spirit.
Right. How many are there? Fruit of the Spirit. Nine. And the last one is being self-controlled. So if you're filled with the Spirit of God, one of the ways you will demonstrate that or see that is self-control. I don't give in to my impulse. Everything I want to do, I won't do. I will be able to stop putting away some worldly desires, putting away ungodliness. That will become clear in my conduct. It will be an output of being filled with the Spirit. So a good question to ask in that sense is, what areas of life are you growing in self-control? Now, this does not mean you'll always be victorious. It could be like one step forward, two steps backward. Again, next week, another two steps forward, one step backward. Yes, I understand that. That is a process of sanctification. But are we making progress? Are we seeing those falling steps? Are we picking up and rising and learning that this is an issue that we recognize that's an issue that I need to pay attention to in all our lives? And every one of us has one of these. Self-control. The one other way to understand this word sensible, you can turn back to Titus. Sensible, right? That's where we are. Another way to think about sensible is growing discernment in the ways of God. We won't turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, the writer talks about, you know, milk as like baby food for young Christians who don't know, and then there's another word used called solid food. It's for the mature. Now, you know what mature Christians do? It's written in Hebrews 5:14 that they learn to discern between right and wrong, between good and evil. You think about it for a second. Why should anyone learn to discern? I mean, you would think that evil is very clear what is evil. Well, evidently not. The Bible says you learn to discern between good and evil. Everything does not come with an octagonal red sign saying stop. It doesn't come like that in life. On Jericho Turnpike, there are stop signs. But in life, the good and evil don't always come with stop signs and green lights. No, you have to learn. That really shook me the first time I read that. So that means if I'm not learning, if I'm not training my senses, I will not make the stop. I will not apply self-control. Now, this is, as you grow in years in the Lord, you will learn this. When I was a younger Christian, I didn't think a big deal about it. When someone taught me like this, at the, you know, in my younger days, I would think, what an extreme person. Man, he is so extreme. Years later, I realized how foolish I was to think like that. Because as the Word of God implants itself, as I implant the Word of God in me, the sensitivity to sin, what I used to look at, well, gray area, no, no more gray, less and less, no more gray areas. Everything is black and white. That is a sign of maturity. My constant question is, well, everybody says this is a gray area, that this is a matter of neutrality, as we use in our Christian circle, Christian liberty, right, which means you can do it if you want to. But I step back and say, will it cause me to be less alert? Will it cause me to be less sober? Will it make me to be not sensitive to sin? That is sensible. Are we thinking about these things? Is there that growing righteousness? Are you learning to discern? Are you growing in that? Have you, let's say in the last 2 years, 3 years, 1 year, are there things that you didn't think were sinful, but now you say, oh, I never thought about that. God, that is sinful. If that change is taking place, one subject, two subjects, something, praise the Lord. Amen. If you don't think that way, if you're not growing that way, then how can it be? Because the Word of God and the holiness of God is not changing your standards of what is good and what is evil. That is to be sensible. Older men are to be sensible. Younger men also are to be sensible. Right there, verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. This one, you can't say, well, I've been a believer only 1 month. No, urge the younger men to be sensible. Right now. We're almost at time, so I want to rush through the remaining three, but I won't not say what I want to. Sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. I will combine the sound in faith and sound in perseverance. The faith here is not really, in the way I've understood it, it's not really expressing the faith. Well, of course, that is important, but it's really grounding yourself in faith. So the older men are to learn the sound doctrine, learn about the qualities of God, the character of God, learn about the nature of righteousness, and be grounded. Of course, the cause and effect in faith are not separatable. Like if I grow in my understanding of God, it will show itself, exhibit itself in my behavior. The longer you're a believer, longer you're a Christian, your faith and confidence and knowledge of God must grow together. Now, if you just bring about these qualities together, right? Temperate, dignified, sensible, self-controlled, you live in a realm that is not physical. You're living on the island. You come to church, you have a job, you drive your car, but in your mind, you're not living here. You're living in a different realm, which we see in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I'd ask that you turn there, because I think it's helpful. It's just the next book. So Hebrews chapter 11. We see now one man who did this. Hebrews chapter 11, 24 and 25. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There was nothing wrong with being called Pharaoh's daughter because that was his life circumstances. Like he could have been there and affected people. But he saw that not as, you know, oh, this is what has been handed to me, it's fine. That's not how he saw it in that sense. He said, this is the passing pleasure of sin to be here, to be continue to be Pharaoh's daughter. He was given up for adoption, so he didn't choose it. It was handed to him. To continue to be Pharaoh's daughter, he saw that as towards the end of verse 25, to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So he was living in Egypt, in the midst of all the pomp, and you know the book of Acts says that he was extremely well educated in all the knowledge of Egypt. Stephen in his testimony in Acts 7 says that, but he's considered all that as passing pleasures of sin. This is what I mean by living in a different realm. You're in this world, but your mind is driven by the Word of God. Your eyes are fixed on eternity. You're thinking about what is the eternal value of everything. We could say much more, but we'll stop after speaking to the last one, which is sound in love. Sound in love. we could have all of the, and this is really a way that will help our men's fellowship grow in as a family even stronger. What does the Bible say for people who do not have love? It's very clear mention in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I could speak like an angel, but if I don't have love, what am I? Anyone around?
Noisy
gong. I'm like an annoying person. I come to the men's fellowship, I'm just an annoyance. I'm a noisy gong. That's what the Bible says. I can have all the theological knowledge. I can have all the information. I can answer every question on the end times. But I don't have love. I'm a nuisance. I'm a noisy gong. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look there. And maybe we can wrap up there. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1. If I speak the tongue of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Everyone wants to say, quiet, Brother Stephen, quiet. That's what you want to tell me. Or you just avoid me. Oh man, there he comes again. Verse 4. The second thing we see is it does not brag. Oh, do you know? Let me tell you about me. You know what I did? Doesn't brag. Doesn't go on in pride. That is the sign of an older man, a mature man. The sign of that. Then look at verse 5. Not provoked. Your maturity shows in you not being provoked easily. Now, I'm not going through a comprehensive list, but you're not easily provoked. If you're getting provoked very easily, and you knew the Lord for a while, time to examine that. Why do I get provoked so easily? That means that really, while I've been a Christian for many years, the qualities expected of being a long, mature Christian, I'm not showing, because I easily get provoked in this one area. Don't ever let your mind tell you, well, that is my weakness. As if to say, we live with it. Oh, let the mind not fool us. That's not what God's word expects from those who are believers for a long time. Provoked. 1 Corinthians, same chapter, verse 6. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Well, once in a while, I like to watch a stand-up comedy. Yeah, there are a few racy jokes, there are crude jokes, but, I mean, come on. We don't have comedy without bad jokes. It's all right. We can laugh. If that is you, not a quality of a mature believer. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Does not rejoice in filthy humor or just jokes or things that are happening. And one more thing I'll mention, and I encourage you to meditate on this. One more thing I'll mention, which we've heard from Pastor Dan's teaching the last 6 weeks or so, verse 6. Verse 5, sorry. Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, not provoke, does not take into account a wrong suffered. I don't keep track of, oh, for the last 7 years, that guy has done 14 things. Keeping a track. Believers. That is not the sign, that's not what is expected of older men, men who have walked with the Lord. It's not possible to not have these or have these qualities without the Word of God and being dead to ourselves. In John chapter 12, we won't turn there. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, does not produce a fruit. What was he saying? If there's no depth, there's no fruitfulness. You read the next verse there, it'll tell you that. If you don't die to these qualities, if anything came out of today's teaching, those qualities, if you don't die to them, it's not like, oh, today I'm making a resolution to be self-controlled. I'm making a resolution to be sensible. That's not how it works. You know him much better than that. We die to it. How do we die? We die at the foot of the cross. We go there and say, Lord, help me. I want to put this in. And then you take on the word and fill yourself with the qualities that you need for godly living. Let's start off with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you will produce in us the righteousness that is given to you. Thank you for your word. I pray that you will be with us in the rest of the time too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.